The Bible reading for today is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. And that's on page 1235 of the Church Bibles. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and in turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.
Well, please do keep that open. And inside your service sheet, there's a little white sheet headed Set Free from Death. And just gives you an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes. You may find that helpful as well. Talking about death and thinking about death is not easy for any of us. You will feel that if you've been bereaved recently, if you've recently lost a loved one. And I feel that. It was only 6 months ago that our children had their first encounter with death as we all stood by the graveside of their grandma in Sweden. Diagnosed with cancer in February, gone by August, age 65. And watching someone suffer is horrible, but the shock of a sudden death is no easier either. And I was speaking to my mother on the phone yesterday, and she still finds Saturdays really hard, because it was on a Saturday morning that she came home from the shops one day and found my father lying dead on the floor of his study. And that was 15 years ago, and she still finds Saturdays hard. So death is not an easy subject, but it's one reason why it's a taboo subject. It's the elephant in the room, isn't it, which we pretend isn't there. So why draw attention to it? Well, because it is so important that we get ready for it. Imagine you got fed up with England and you decided you were going to emigrate to Australia for good. I know it's hard to imagine, but just go along with the thought experiment. Would you make preparations for it, or would you just leave it to the day of your departure? Well, of course you prepare. And so we do well to make preparations for our departure from this life. The other day I found myself staring at a gravestone that was inscribed with the words, in loving memory, taken from us on Friday the 7th of July 2045. According to the calculations of the online death clock, I have just 11,075 days left. The headstone was mine. And sooner or later, that day is going to come. Bruce Lee, the martial arts expert, he was able to do over 60 one-arm pull-ups. Don't know how many you can do. You can show us afterwards on the key side. He could do 60 one-arm pull-ups. He had the reputation of being the fittest man alive on the planet. But then at the age of 32, he fell into a coma in his Hong Kong apartment, and he died just like that. The human body is a phenomenal bit of kit. It's run by what is still the world's most powerful supercomputer. But one day, it is going to conk out. And you may go to the gym 3 times a week, and you eat your 5 a day, and you're tucked up in bed every night by 9:30 with your cup of Horlicks. But one day, the doorbell is going to ring, and the Grim Reaper is going to be standing on the doorstep. Death is the ultimate statistic. Doesn't matter if you're a famous best-selling author like Terry Pratchett, or if you're a nobody, One out of one people die. How does that make you feel? For many people, it's the F word, fear. One atheist journalist, Tom Chivers, wrote, "I'm terrified of death, my own, my loved ones, everyone's. 100 years after my death, no one will really know who I was. Do you even know your great-grandparents' names?" Larry King, the former CNN broadcaster, he said, "My biggest fear is death because I don't think I'm going anywhere." Is it like the end of a football game? Everyone leaves the stadium, the lights go out, and it's game over. And if so, what on earth was the point? If only somebody had the answer to death. What we really need is not a life coach, we need a death coach. We need someone who can deal with death and get us through death and get us out of there. Jesus Christ says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." This is what the Apostle John saw in a vision he was given on the island of Patmos. The risen, exalted Jesus saying these astonishing, breathtaking, wonderful words. "I have the keys of death." Now, I've got keys, you've got keys, I don't know if you've got any in your pocket. In fact, has anyone got any keys they can just lend me for a moment? A bunch of keys. Just as a little visual aid. I was supposed to bring mine, I forgot mine. Oh, don't all throw them at once. Right, here we go, here's a set of keys. On my, I don't know what these are for, but on mine I've got keys for my front door, for my back door, for my bike, for the barge and so on. I don't have a Cath Kidston key ring, but very nice. So I'll stick those there as a little visual aid to remind us. So we're thinking this morning about keys. Keys are about authority. So keys basically give you power. So with keys, you have the power to get in places and to get out of places that others can't. So I've got keys to the barge. I can get into the barge, I can get out of the barge, and you can't. Keys give us power. And on occasion, I've arrived at the barge on a Sunday to find a little group of people standing outside in the cold. And I arrive on my bicycle like a knight on a white horse with the barge keys. And if I'm late, people are not best pleased with the white knight. Jesus has keys. Doesn't mean he's got an actual bunch of keys in his pocket, but it means he's got authority and he has power over the realm of death. Death is a prison to which Jesus has the keys. He can get people out of there. There are 6 references in the New Testament to keys, and 4 of them are in the book of Revelation. This book of Revelation was written to a suffering church, and in this context of growing persecution, you feel powerless. You feel at the mercy of powerful people. But Revelation reminds God's people who is ultimately in control. Back in the first century when John was writing, there were plenty of people around, tyrants, who thought they had absolute power. Power of life and death. Power to give the thumbs up or the thumbs down. But killing people is easy. Anyone can kill people. That's easy. The real power is setting people free from death once they've died. Now, no emperor claimed to be able to do that, to pull that off, but Jesus said, "I have the keys of death." The keys, he says, of death and Hades. Hades, referred to in the Old Testament as Sheol, is the place of the departed spirits. It's sometimes just translated the grave. Jesus has the keys. Why should we bother with Jesus? Why trust him? Why follow him? Well, here's one very big reason. He has the keys of death. And nobody else has. He is the one and only person, the one and only key holder to that place, to death. For the barge, there are actually lots of different key holders. In fact, one of the jobs of Jing in the church office is to try and keep tracks of who has got keys, because there are lots of different sets. But with death, there is just one set of keys, and Jesus has them. He alone can set us free from that prison. From the prison of physical death, from the prison of eternal death, what Revelation later calls the second death. The largest key cutters in the UK are a group called Timson. I'm sure you've seen their little outlets. They cut more than 7.5 million keys a year. They've got over 850 branches you can go to, and there's one here in the wharf. And they say they can duplicate virtually any key, any type of key, on the planet. But do this little exercise. Try going into your local Timsons and say to them, could you please cut for me the keys of death? I went past the Timsons the other day, and I was going to give it a go, but I bottled it. You're probably more courageous than me. You give it a go. The response would probably not be repeatable in polite company. When it comes to death, there's one set of keys in the whole universe, and you can't get copies made of them. They're in the possession of Jesus Christ. One day, you are going to die. And there's only one person who can get you out of there, the only person who has the keys of death, Jesus Christ. Some people think they can get out of just about any situation through their cleverness and cunning, through their experience or their connections. But death is this maximum security prison. And there is no way out unless you have the keys. Well, Jesus has them. Jesus is the key man because he is the key man, if I can put it that way. Now, this is a remarkable claim for anyone to make. I have the keys of death. What is the evidence that Jesus can deliver? Well, look at what Jesus says in that verse in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Fear not, he says, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I died, he says, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This unique claim of Jesus to have the keys of death is built on this unique historical event, his resurrection from the dead. I died, he said, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Just outside Jerusalem on the weekend, in that first century, Jesus was crucified for our sins on the first Good Friday. Wasn't some near-death experience. He really died. He was buried. But then on the third day, that first Easter Sunday morning, he was raised to life, never to die again. As the Old Testament scriptures had foretold centuries before. Tomb was empty. He appeared to witnesses who saw him over the next 40 days. It was the day death died. He conquered death. He now holds the keys of death. And he's able to set others free from that prison. This is not sort of tooth fairy territory, is it? This is real history. In pagan mythology, the gods were thought to be the rulers of the underworld. So, for example, Hecate in ancient Greek mythology. But that's just mythology. This is history. And last Sunday, if you were here with us, we had Sir Jeremy Cook being interviewed and speaking on the evidence for the resurrection. And he's a high court judge. And as a high court judge, he spends his life looking at evidence. And he, along with countless others over the past 2,000 years, since that first Easter weekend, has become convinced that Jesus really did conquer death. The evidence stacks up. Helen MacDonald has a book out at the moment called H is for Hawk. It won the Samuel Johnson Prize for nonfiction last year. Basically, when her father dies, she is knocked sideways by grief, and she becomes obsessed with this idea of training her own hawk, her own goshawk. But one thing that struck me in the book is at one point she mentions that there was this carpet salesman who used to come into the bookshop where she once worked, and she said that this guy, this carpet salesman who came to this bookshop, the second-hand bookshop, he was an expert on the Greco-Persian Wars. Shy, crumpled, middle-aged, and carrying with him the air of some unspoken defeat, he rubbed his face anxiously when he ordered his books at the till. He wouldn't have lasted long, I think, on the battlefield, but he knew everything about the wars. He knew each battle intimately. He knew exactly where the detachments of troops were stationed on high mountain paths. That's something a bit sad, isn't it? A bit pathetic about that description of that bloke. So what if you're an expert on the Greco-Persian wars of the 5th century BC? Who cares? It doesn't really matter. But it's different, isn't it, with this weekend in history in the 1st century AD. The death and resurrection of Jesus, it really does matter for all of us whether or not we're into history. It has significance, it has implications for us now. Because it means that Jesus is alive today and he holds the keys of death. Jesus is history, but he's not just history. Through his resurrection, he became the king over this realm of the dead in which he himself had been imprisoned. He is alive today, and he is able to set us free. No wonder the resurrection of Jesus was such a massive deal for the early church. When you read through the account of the early church in the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus is clearly something they were getting very excited about. Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 17, Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus, very big deal. Because it means that death has been defeated. Jesus is the Lord of life. Now, for the early church that was facing persecution and facing martyrdom, that was a game changer, and it is for us too today. I don't know if you've come across a guy called Jim Rohn. He's one of these motivational gurus whose philosophy has apparently helped millions of people around the world to improve their business, to improve their personal life, to improve their leadership, and to improve their finances. And I'm sure it's improved his own finances somewhat a little bit as well. And his latest new inspirational book on how to make your whole life a success is called The Keys to Success. Well, maybe Jim has the keys to success in some limited areas of life, but what about death? What can that guy Jim offer any of us in the face of death? Nothing at all. We don't just need a life coach, we need a death coach. Someone who can get us not just through life, but through death and out the other side. Jesus is the Lord of life. Not just another motivational guru out to make his fortune, but the Lord of life who died and is alive forevermore and who now holds the keys of death. And that is why Easter is such a special time. All around the world, this Easter Sunday morning, people will be celebrating with joy. Not just celebrating the arrival of spring, but the conquest of death. Now, don't get me wrong, I love springtime as much as anyone. There's this magical sense of new life, isn't it? With little birdies in the trees finding their voices after a long winter and daffodils bursting into bloom in the parks. But these are just tiny, tiny echoes of the new life that burst out of the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning. Jesus is alive. He is the Lord of life and he holds the keys of death. What we're confronted with here is something utterly unique and wonderful. Unique claim and unique credentials. Jesus says, notice, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last. It's what's called a merism, if you're into sort of literary terms. In a merism, what you do is you state polar opposites to highlight everything in between. So people say, I searched high and low for my glasses, and then I realized they were still on my nose. It's a merism. You search high and low means everything in between as well. Or, you know, an A to Z of London. It's the same sort of idea. All the streets in between. And so Jesus says he is the first and he is the last of history. He's in control of the beginning and the end and everything in between, including death. He has total power. What an extraordinary thing to claim. In fact, for anybody who knew their Old Testament, they would have been aware that this was God language. So in Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says this, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? let him proclaim it. Would you stick up your hand in answer to that question and say, yes, I'm like you. I'm like you. I'm the first. I'm the last. Jesus did. I'm the first and the last, Jesus said. I'm the living one, alive forevermore. Living one, again, that was another description of God. It's God language. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And alive forever, that was God language as well. Daniel 4, 34. King Nebuchadnezzar says, I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. How outrageous. How outrageous for this poor carpenter from Nazareth, executed as a common criminal, to dare to claim for himself titles that belonged to the Lord God alone, the creator of the universe. But his credentials speak for themselves. I died, and behold, I am alive. He is the Lord of life. Somebody sent me the other day a somewhat irreverent joke that they had come across that was doing the rounds on email. You maybe had it. It goes like this. It says, Jesus was crucified with two thieves. We know that one was converted. What does the Bible say Jesus did immediately after dying on the cross? He stole the keys to Hades. So who better to take along with you for the job than an ex-thief? Jesus had it all worked out. That actually misses the point completely, doesn't it? Jesus didn't steal the keys to death and Hades, and he certainly didn't need help from some ex-con. Those keys became his by right when he defeated death and he was raised as the Lord of life. Where does all of this leave us this Easter Sunday morning? Well, how does Jesus begin that verse, Revelation 1:17? He begins by saying, verse 17, fear not. Fear not. At one level, he's just telling the Apostle John not to be afraid because he's just been given a terrifying vision of Jesus in verses 12 to 16. Exalted in glory and power, which has left the Apostle John flat on his face in terror. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He laid his right hand on me and said, fear not. But at a deeper level, Jesus was telling him then, and he was telling us today, that if we trust in him, we need no longer fear death. So in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, the suffering church in Smyrna is told the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death. You afraid of death? Jesus is saying, put your trust in me and you will have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid. I died and behold, I am alive. I'm the Lord of life. I hold the keys of death. Trust me and I'll set you free. I'll set you free from the first death of the grave. I'll set you free from the second death of eternal judgment. Now that is a great message to pass on to others this Easter Sunday. And it's a great message to receive ourselves. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And if these claims of Jesus are new to you, they are certainly worth a closer look. Terry Pratchett died the other week, didn't he? Age 66, so author of over 70 books. He sold some 85 million books in his lifetime. Death has clearly been something that Terry Pratchett had thought a lot about over the years. It has a role, so death has a role in almost every novel in the 40-book long Discworld series. And death has been the lead character in several of those books. But eventually death came to Terry, not just in this fantasy world he'd created, but in the real world. More than 5,000 fans signed a petition. And the petition was urging death to bring back the late author that they loved so much. The person who started the petition said, I'm told these petitions can be quite effective. So you never know, it might just work. But of course it won't. Death is not moved by petitions, but it is ruled by Jesus. The announcement of Terry's death came on his own Twitter feed, and it read as follows. Terry took Death's arm and followed him through the doors and onto the black desert under the endless night. Death is a very lonely business, isn't it? Even if at the end you're in bed at home, as Terry was, with your cat on your bed and your family at your bedside, it is a pretty lonely business taking Death's arm and walking through that door. But Jesus is telling us to take his arm and to put our hand in his. And if we do that, he will walk with us through death and out the other side and into his eternal kingdom. He walked through himself and he will walk us through it. Jesus said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may we be those who trust in you as the Lord of life, who holds the keys of death. I give you my fears. I entrust you my death. And I ask that you would give me your peace and your hope in the face of death. Amen.